find out if we had a good vacation Bible school. Will it be the numbers that we've had this coming up week? Or will it be the fun food and fellowship that we usually have? Or would it be the brokenhearted for someone to be saved, and maybe to see someone saved, the mothers and fathers might see a child come to know Jesus Christ this coming week and know that the Lord has saved their child or their grandchild? Would that be the greatest gauge for a great vacation Bible school? Not numbers, not food, not fellowship, not just the fun, but the souls that could be saved. That God might break our heart, that you might invite someone and love these little ones to Jesus Christ. We pray that will happen this week. This morning we take your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I usually don't take this many verses, but two or three verses usually last me for about 30 or 45 minutes. So we may be here a while, because I'm going to take these 10 verses this morning and tie them all together. And these 10 verses, if you had to write your spiritual biography, I wonder what it would say. If you wrote your biography of your life from time that you was born into this world until time that you in eternity forever and evermore, I wondered what size a book it would be. I wondered exactly now what your book would say if you was writing it and let everybody read your biography of your life. Well, the Holy Spirit of God has written a biography, the spiritual biography of our life. This is before we was born into this world. The Spirit of God already have wrote us a spiritual biography, and the Spirit of God has distilled it down to just 10 verses. These 10 verses is everybody's spiritual biography. This is before that you was born. This is after that you was born. This whenever you was lost. This whenever you was saved. This whenever God's working on you now. This whenever God takes you to glory forever and evermore is in these 10 verses. The Holy Spirit of God has penned in these 10 verses your spiritual biography of your life here on this earth and your life after you leave this earth for all heaven and for all glory and for all eternity in these small 10 verses. And to think about this as I begin to think about vacation Bible school this week, well, the fun, the food, and the fellowship we might have, but the greatest things are souls. Now, we need to get very excited now that how that we might be able to be used this week to be able to tell somebody about your spiritual biography. This also is your spiritual outline of your testimony. If you want to share your testimony with anybody, and you should, this is your spiritual testimony outline of your life to share with someone that do not know Jesus Christ. You write this down, you take it for God's great message, not from me, but from Him. This is your testimony to tell other people how to be saved, because all you're doing is telling what God has done for you, and what He's done for you, He shall do for others. So this week, as we're thinking about this, I want you to understand how God might use you in a mighty way. But not just this week as we come for vacation Bible school, as we just think about as we travel in this life that we're living in this hour, how God might use us. Now, as we think about this, never, never, never underestimate the power of a Christian testimony. Understand me. Never, ever underestimate the power of a Christian testimony. You don't need to be a theologian to share your faith with someone else, but you just tell what Jesus Christ has done for you. What had Jesus Christ really done for you in the past, what He's doing for you in the present, and what He's going to do for you in the future. That is your spiritual biography, and this is the outline how to share our biography with someone else. And this is the power that Jesus Christ gives us to tell other people about Jesus. We are witnesses, not lawyers. We just tell what Christ has done for us. We are not lawyers to try to explain or argue the case. We just tell what Jesus Christ has done for us. It says in the book of Acts, the early Christians overcome him, that is the old devil and Satan. It says by the word of their testimony, the early Christians. In the book of Revelation, you'll find that it says that the same thing, that they overcome him, that is the devil. In the book of Revelation, a time of the great tribulation, they overcome him by the power of their testimony. And today, I'm going to tell you what, we can overcome Satan by the power of our testimony. For those people that do not know Jesus Christ as our Savior, if God's done something for you, if God has saved you this morning as you read these verses of Scripture, you ought to be able to tell what Jesus Christ has done for you. We thank you this hour what Christ has done for each and every one of us this day. Jesus Christ, you know, healed a blind man. He healed a blind man, and after he healed that blind man, the Pharisees jumped onto this blind man, and they asked him, who done this, and how did he do this? And they began to ask this blind man after he received his sight, what in the world happened, you knew? And this man was not a theologian, and he's what he told them in the Word of God. He says, I don't know what happened to me. I don't know who done this to me, but this thing, one thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. And that's all that you have to tell anybody is what this blind man received from Jesus Christ. He didn't even know anything about the Word of God. He didn't know anything about the Bible. And you don't have to know a whole lot about the Word of God. But you need to know one thing is what Jesus Christ has done for you. And in these verses of Scriptures, if I ever get to my sermon, it says that we were dead. I mean double dog dead, and Christ, Jesus Christ, gave us life. And I tell you what the problem is a lot of times today, people have not received life, and they cannot tell what something they have not have happened to them, and they're not sharing their testimony because they have no testimony. But I'm telling you this morning, if you hear this hour without a shadow of doubt, that you know that you're going to a place called heaven because Jesus Christ paid for your sin, and by faith you reach down and grasp what Christ Jesus done for you, and he saved your soul, and you know now that you are going to a place called heaven because this place Jesus Christ made it for you, and he's made it for me, and he made it for all the saints, and we might be with Jesus Christ. And if we don't share our testimony, this world that we're living in is getting darker all the time because we have life, and life is the light of this world. And if we don't share our light, this world is getting darker all the time. So the title this morning, our spiritual biography. Our spiritual biography. Each and every one of us this day. Verse 1. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and have risen us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Jesus, our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we pray here this morning, that you might walk down the aisles of this church here this day, and the power from heaven, O God, ascend upon this congregation. And one more time, Father, that we might realize the darkness and sin that we all were in at one time. As we look upon this world and see how dark and weary it is, because, Father, we know that you are the light, and, Father, you have left us the light. And, Jesus, we just pray, God, that you might turn these lights up brighter than they've ever been before. This week, Father, we just pray, God, for the little children, God, to be here today, be here this week. And also, Father, for the adults, Father, you might break our hearts this morning, and a revival will be in our hearts for the ones, Lord, that don't know Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And we might be able to share our testimony with those that don't know Jesus Christ, to see people in their sins, and Father, to understand without Jesus Christ, they're lost and they are dead. Father, how I pray that you might prick our heart today, and we need a true revival today of the Word of God. We need a revival of the Spirit of God today to see people, Lord, in their sins, and Father, to know, God, that they need Jesus, and Father, the power that we have with our Word, that we might tell what Christ has done for us, and what He's done for us, He will do for others. And we thank you and we praise you, Father, for what you're going to do in this service this morning, that the Holy Spirit might work, oh Lord, with the freedom that we have, oh God, in Christ Jesus. And Father, for the far scenes of this service, oh God, we'll give you all the honor and glory for what you're going to do here this day. And we thank you in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Now, as we first thing we see our spiritual biography, I like for us to look at our past guilt, to understand our past guilt and learn what God has happened to me and what God has allowed to happen to you in our past guilt, and also what He's doing this present hour with us and what He will do in the future. And you yourself this morning, if you are saved, you are an illustration to this world. You are an illustration to your own self today. I'm going to tell you, it's no secret, I said, what God can do for others, He can do for you, but also what He's done for you, He can also do for others. Our testimony tells your spiritual biography of your history when you were born into this world. And I tell you, when you reach that age of accountability, how that you walked away from God and you wasn't saved, and how Christ come into your heart and just saved you. As we think about our past guilt in this first one, it says, and you, it's talking about you, and you, Paul says here, and you have He quickened, which you was dead, brought back to life. You was dead and He brought you back to life. Who were what? In death, in trespasses, and in sin, away from God, walking away from God, in sin, in trespasses. And God says He had brought you back. None have done good, no, not one. All sin comes short of the glory of God. He says, us all. And you have He quickened this morning. So the need, all we need this morning, I'm going to tell you, is life for those who do not know Jesus Christ. Most of the time, we put most emphasis now on forgiveness of sin. We say, well, Lord, forgive you of your sin. We put a lot of emphasis, and that's all in salvation, is your forgiveness of sin. But I'm going to tell you what, as we do this, a person needs more than forgiveness of sin. They need more for forgiveness of sin. If you forgive a dead person for their sin, that person is still dead. I've seen a lot of times at funerals and times whenever people have passed away that people might hold grudges, and you know, at funerals, and I see them and they say, well, I forgive you, and they hold grudges, and that person's dead, and they say, I forgive you. It might be from the family member, it might be for forgiving mother and fathers and sisters and brothers and family relationship were out, and they can't speak to one, or don't want to speak to one another. But at the funeral they say, well, I forgive you. Well, that person may be forgiven, but that person is still dead. I'm going to tell you what people need to understand, that you need more than forgiveness of your sin. You need life. And that's the problem with a lot of times today. People are forgiven of their sin. They say, well, I forgive you and you forgive me. But we need more than forgiveness. We need life. And I'm going to tell you, salvation, it goes more than just having our sin forgiven. It is life today, our spiritual biography. But not only do we see that, because we were yet dead. We was guilty and we was dead. And the Bible says death. What is death? Well, we know that old Adam, whenever he sinned in the Garden of Eden, we know that God moved out. He was dead. God used to live in Adam, and he sinned and disobeyed, and God moved out. He said, Adam, you will die. And did Adam die? Yes, because he ate of the forbidden fruit, disobeyed God, and he died. But did he die right then? Well, yes, he did. He died spiritually, but yet he lived physically several more hundred years. What happened to Adam? He died immediately in the spirit. That's dead. That's people who don't know Jesus Christ. Adam immediately died in the spirit, and he progressively died there in his soul. And I'm going to tell you, utterly, he died in his body, did he not? John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. life and light, it goes together. When the Lord went out, the life went out also. You see that when the light went out of Adam, he was depraved. When the life went out of Adam, I'm going to tell you, the light, he was dead and he was in darkness. And I'm going to tell you, as we look around this week, and all these little boys and girls, how sweet they may be, and I don't care who comes to the Vacation Bible School, without Jesus Christ, if they reach the age of accountability, they are dead. Understand me, that's a bad word, but listen, as we see these little ones this week, and you see kids on the street, we see the school teacher we have here, and you see kids in school, I'm going to tell you, everybody, no matter how sweet they are, without Jesus Christ, when that child reaches that age that they know they're rebelling against God, whatever age that might be, I'm going to tell you, that child is dead. Understand me, how terrible it is to understand that a child is dead and that they die without God. You answer the question, where will that child be for all eternity whenever they reach the age of that accountability? Well, how old is that, Pastor? I don't know how old it is. They may be different ages, but I tell you one thing, when that child knows that they're rebelling against God, and that child by the Spirit of God knows that they need Jesus Christ and they are lost, that child knows if they was to die right in the situation they're in, they would go to a place called hell. They are dead in trespasses and sin. They will go to a place that's called hell. To understand this, we need to understand what happens to that person without Jesus Christ. John says 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ was talking to the people that was breathing air, breathing God's air. He stands, he talks to them, and he says, this congregation here this morning, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Well, every one of us here this morning is already alive. We are living. We're breathing God's air. I'm going to tell you, we're eating God's food. We are alive as this world knows life today. He was talking to a group of people that's walking around like you and I. He said, I've come that you might have life. What's he talking about? What type of life? He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about that life. Well, that never perish. The ones that's walking around, they're walking around as dead people. I've come that you might have life. You know, people thinks about eternal existence, but everybody's going to have eternal existence. You know, they eternal existence in hell. Don't ever let anybody tell you, well, they're just going to be burned up and that's all they are to it. No, sir. They are a second resurrection. The dead, it died in their sins. They're going to be resurrected. And we have a body whenever we resurrection fashioned to enjoy all heaven. But they're going to be resurrected in that old body that they might not never be burned up, that they may be in fire and torment forever and forever and forever and forever. Think about this. That is eternal also. But that's not eternal life. That's eternal existence. People think eternal existence, oh, eternal existence could be hell. This eternal life that Jesus Christ is talking about, his salvation. Dead in trespasses and sin. Now, are they any degrees in death? Some people are more dead than others. Are there such a thing as more deader than dead? Well, we know that Jesus Christ raised three people according to the scriptures. Jairus' daughter, a little girl, maybe had just died not long ago. Jesus Christ walked in, took her by the hand. He says, darling, sit up. And as you see these young kids, the mothers and fathers and grandparents, and you see these kids that they have to get up on school morning, as you go in there and wake them up, and you know, and they stretch and they yawn, and you know, and they begin to rub their eyes and kind of wake up from on a school morning. Well, I picture that's exactly what happened to this little girl. Jesus took her by the hand and says, darling, wake up. And she began to stretch, and she began to wipe her eyes, and she began to get ready because she's waking up from dead. That's the resurrection. I can picture that, what happened. This young girl just died a little while. And then you find out, you see, he raised the widow's son. Now, there was a funeral, and Jesus Christ stopped that funeral, the widow's son. Now, I don't know how long, how many days it was that funeral was in possession now, but since time he had died, but they was on the way to the graveyard. And did you know that Jesus Christ always interrupts funerals? He interrupted my funeral. You see, I was dead in trespasses and sin. I was on the way to a graveyard. death. You know what? Jesus Christ intervened into my funeral march, and he stopped my funeral march. He stopped this funeral march for this widow woman and raised her son. I don't know how many days been dead. But also Lazarus. We know about old Lazarus. He had been dead 4 days. And you know, it says the body, it says there stinketh. So early he raised a young girl, early, a few days, and we know at least about 4 days. Well, which one was the most dead? Which one was the most dead? You see, as you look out next week, as I said, if we look at these kids and we look at people, they are dead. Even this young girl that Jesus raised, she was dead. Whoa, whoa, whoa to mothers and fathers will not bring their children to hear the word of God. Whew. That's all I got to say. Because without Jesus Christ, no matter how much you love your child, that child is dead without Jesus. And they're nothing no more precious than grandkids or great-grandkids. When they reach that age of accountability, and I love a mind to death, and I know that you love yours to death, without Jesus Christ, those beautiful grandchildren will grow up, and if they die in their sins, that ought to break every mother and father, grandparent's heart by not having their children in the house of God. Preacher, you ought not to talk like that. Well, somebody needs to talk like that. Somebody ought to get their attention. Are they really alive? Out on the road, I know that there's deers all over the place, and you hit deers with your car, you know, and you might bend your fender or whatever else, roll him over the side of the road, you know, and that deer's dead and beat up a little bit, and you come back by the next day, and it's kind of maybe swelled up, excuse me for my language, I'm going to tell you, and then after a while, another day or two come by, and then, you know, the Lord's undertakers, and they got the thing cleaned up. Well, was it any deader the third day than it was the first day that you hit it? Not a bit. What people don't understand, there's no degree in deadness. There's degree in decay. There's degree in decay. You see, everybody is dead without Jesus Christ, but everybody have not decayed at the same degree as others. That's where you have some already on death row as young people. The hideous crime that they've done because they deteriorated so much faster than other people. That's where you have people in the condition that they're in. That's a lot of time you have people on what we call on skid road, drug addicts, because they have deteriorated faster than other people. But without Jesus Christ, they're all dead in trespasses or sin. And there's no degree. A person sitting here in this building right now, without Jesus Christ, madam, sir, young child, without Jesus Christ, you're just as dead as that person out on drugs on Skid Row that we might call it. And those little ones that I said this week, without Jesus Christ, when they reach that age of accountability, they're just as dead as that person, as I said, on Skid Row. The age of accountability, how that we need our members and loved ones to know Jesus Christ. How that we need a broken heart for our families and our grandkids and our little ones. So sweet. Your spiritual biography. We were dead. We were also devilish. In verse 2 it says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's old devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They two families in the world. The family of Jesus Christ and the family of the devil. And you was born the first time in the family of the devil. People don't like to admit that. But I tell you, if you don't admit it, you'll never be saved. Honest way to get into that family of the Lord is by a new birth, because you was born wrong this first time. You got to be born again. You was devilish. Because you was a walking dead person. The walking dead. You see a lot of times these programs on television. The walking dead. Well, I'm going to tell you why. That's what people are today. They're a walking dead. Living under the dictatorship of old Satan himself as slave. John 10:10, he said, I've come, even though you might be dead in trespass and sin, that you might have life, you know, and have it more abundantly. But not only that, we were disobedient. This is your biography. You was dead. You were devilish. And I'm going to tell you why. You were also disobedient, it says in that verse 2. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedient. There's a spirit that worketh in the children of disobedient. Those will not accept Jesus Christ. In the children, it's talking about anybody that don't know Jesus Christ. Now, we inherited this disobedient from Adam. Every one of us have this in our own nature, ourselves, from old Adam. If you don't believe it, good. That's the reason they put a paper on the walls, it's wet paint, and the first thing you want to do is touch it. It says, don't walk on the grass, and you're going to walk on the grass. Why? It's just in our naturally. That's what it's all about today. You see, these pretty little grandbabies, these pretty little babies that we had. Did you know a baby can tell stories and lie before they can walk or talk? Y'all know that, don't you? They can tell lies before they can walk and talk. They'd be just a crying in there like somebody sticking a pin in them, you know, and that mama can go and pick them up or daddy can pick them up, and they just hush right up. Wonder what causes that. The Bible says just as soon as they come into this world, they come into iniquity. You don't have to teach them to tell stories. You have to teach them to be able to be truthful today. The title, you know, your spiritual biography. All of us knows that. You see, the second thing we see is our testimonies. You give your past guilt. And next thing, you give your present grace and what God's already doing for you. In verse 4 and 5, it says, I've done read in Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, have quickened us together with Christ Jesus. By faith you are saved. What God's done for you, you know what he'll do for others. The first thing, you know what he's done for me and for you, he restored us. He restored you. We were dead in sin. He hath quickened us together. That means restored us. Give us life again, because I did not have life. He gave me life again. Salvation must be of grace. You see, a dead man cannot bring himself back to life. Now, you understand, we all understand this, that without Jesus Christ, people are dead. And a dead person cannot bring themselves back to life. God didn't take the initiative, I tell you, we all would be lost, because we're all dead. And you can't bring yourself back to life. If God didn't take the first initiative, every one of us in here will still be dead and trespassing, and then God moved in on us first. Every one of us, what do we do to deserve it? Nothing. It's grace. It's grace. As I said, that Jesus Christ raised these three, it says in there, spiritually, and also it says physically, he raised them. The miracle of the new birth. People try to raise people back to life. They try all different type of way to bring people back to life. Now, when I say this, there's the four E's that you might understand that how the people tries, and that's one of the main reasons that we have problems in our churches like we do. And that's the reason we don't have the attendance that we should. And we don't have the commitment that we should. Why? Because people are dead. That's the reason they don't care about the things of God. They're dead. Now, there's four E's that I want to tell you what we try to do to bring people back to life. And one of them is examples. We try the E word, the example. So you need to learn this lesson. Hey, we try to teach them lessons about life. Even the example of Jesus Christ. You know, no one is saved by keeping the example of Jesus Christ's life. No one's saved by the example of Jesus Christ's life. But we try to take these examples and, you know, and show them this example of how to live. No one never received life from the example of Jesus Christ. We receive life from his death and his resurrection of Jesus Christ. We try the example to bring life to these people that we meet. And then we try the second E, is the environment. You know, buddy, oh, if you just put people in better environments, you see this from the coming out of the Washington, man, people got to have a better environment. They would do what they do because they're in a bad environment. Adam and Eve was in the best environment that God could make. And that's where sin originated on this earth, was there in the Garden of Eden, in the perfect environment, in the Garden of Eden. So the third word is education. The third is E, education. Learn these lessons. And you may have a Bible study, and you may have this, and may have meetings, and this, and that, and other, and you're just trying to learn them the lessons of education of what's wrong. Read a book on life. Read a book on how to lift yourself up. Osteen. Osteen. Y'all know who I'm talking about? You see, the fourth E, if we try real hard, and that's encouragement. That's encouragement. That's one of the greatest problems I think we have in our Baptist churches. Are we trying to encourage dead people? And we visit, and we knock on a door, and we plead, and we beg, and we plead, and we ask, and we plead, and we do this, and do all encouragement we can. You cannot encourage a dead person. No way. They need life. And we try all this type of encouragement. They need the miracle, the resurrection of Jesus Christ to walk out of that grave. They're in a grave. The same power that raised Jesus Christ up raised me up also. I had a resurrection. So I'm telling you, these four E's don't work because they're dead, and they'll stay dead until they receive the great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And what we need is a revival of the Word of God today, because we have got away from everything they are and trying to do all these four E's and other E's and everything else to bring life to people and churches today. And people come to these four great E's, and they try these E's for a while, and for long they're gone, and four mules of oxen and a tractor cannot bring them back to the house of God. Why? Because they have no interest, because they are dead. Preacher, who are you talking about? I don't know who I'm talking about, but I know they're dead. They're dead, and that's what's wrong with our churches today, because we're trying to give them some type of resurrection by these four E's instead of giving them the Word of God by the Spirit of God to show them Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that they may have life today. We've got away from it. Easy believism. Say a few words. Well, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. You believe that? Yeah, I believe that. You need forgiveness of your sin. He'll cast you, forgive your sin. He'll come in your heart. Say you believe. Yeah. And the Spirit of God hadn't even worked on that person. They just mouthed a few words and say, come on in next week, and we'll bring you to this church here, and we'll dunk you in that water. And we've dunked a bunch of people like a bunch of ducks, and some of the water left them. I'll tell you what, they flew away, and I ain't seen them since. We have been sold a false bill of goods, I'm going to tell you, in the modern society and our churches we're living in today. But you say, well, hey, they're doing real good over here. They got so many people, they're coming, they're coming, they're coming. Yeah, well, just wait till the dust settles. Because a bunch of them, I'm going to tell you what, has tried these four E's, and they're lost and they're dead, and they'll be gone in a little while. You wait whenever Jesus Christ was preaching and multitude was following him and he was healing people. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, feeding 5,000. I'm going to tell you, the thousands of people was following him. He says, pick up your cross and follow me daily. And I'm going to tell you what, they left Jesus Christ like a rat leaving a sinking ship. Why? Because he asked for them for commitment. And buddy, you get people come to church and you start saying, hey, you need to be committed. But I tell you what, you need to bring your child to church. You need to be at the house of God. If you're going to teach him any type of teaching, you want to first be at the house of God. When? And every time the doors are open, that's when. And you know what? You ought to be active in the service of God if you're going to teach anybody anything and be any type of a spiritual leader in a church today. And buddy, you talk like that, we'll see you later. Somebody hurt my feelings. Well, I tell you what, your feelings ought to be hurt. Your feelings ought to be hurt, because Jesus Christ's feelings hurt by the way people serve him. By the way people serve him. Oh, you're not taught like that. I just want to tell you the truth. This is your spiritual biography and mine too. God wrote this in the Word of God. We tried all these things. But then it says, you know, we have been what? We have been raised. Verse 6, have raised us up together. Lazarus, come forth. You have life. You have liberty. Out of the grave, Lazarus. And you know what? He says, come forth and be part of the miracles of others. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Did you raise from the grave with Jesus Christ? Yes. Do you have a resurrection of life, the new birth? Yes, if you're saved here this morning. Well, you need to be part of a new birth for other people, a miracle of others. Then it says, you know what? Resting. Six, sitting together in heavenly places. Now, there's difference in heaven and heavenlies. Let me explain this. Heaven is not talking about us going to heaven here in that verse of Scripture, verse 6. Heaven is a place. Heaven's with a person named Jesus Christ, a fixed place. Heavenly is really boils down to living victorious in Christ Jesus right now. When Paul wrote this epistle, when Paul wrote this book and other books, he was sitting in a dungeon, in a prison. But when you open the book of Ephesians, you do not open the book and smell the dark smell of prison. You smell the air of the heavenlies, peace, joy, and contentment. Oh, Paul, why? Because he was already in the heavenly regardless where he was sitting at. Regardless where he was sitting at. I don't care what you're going through. I've been through some problems and going to be going through some more if I'm living. But I'm going to tell you what. We're sitting together in heavenly places. You're going to go through some storms, some sickness, some sorrow, some difficulty, some temptation. And I want to tell you, when you start going through these things, I want to tell you what you need to do. You need to keep looking down. What'd you say, preacher? I said you need to keep looking down. Don't you mean you need to keep looking up? No, you need to keep looking down. Because many times, you know, we tell people to look up. Well, we already up. We already up in heavenly places. We already up. Everything is beyond us. Everything is under our feet. So keep looking down. We're already up. That's our spiritual priority. The present grace that God has given us. We already up. So just keep looking down. God, we're already seated. Where's Jesus Christ at? He's at the right hand of the Father on high. Where are you at? You in Christ Jesus. If you in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where does that make you? You're in heavenly. You're in heaven. You're already there as good as you've been there 10,000 years. So when things happen to you, just keep looking down because you've got everything under you. You're in the heavens. Hold that true and understand what he's trying to tell us. And then our perspective glory, God's plan and God's purpose for our future. In verse 7 it says, that in ages to come that he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to be his trophies to show his great graces. And whenever we hit that place called glory, I know we have a lot of hunters in here, and Wayne Carter, he makes a lot of trophies for people, and deer heads and all this other stuff. Well, God's going to have a trophy out of every one of us that's saved. He's going to show us all for all eternity. God saved us by his grace. That's his plan. That's his purpose. He's got his plan to show us off. Verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. God will not share his glory with anybody. Listen to me again. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. God will not share his glory with anyone. Now, we always think about that somebody else. If we're saved by grace, and we are, cannot be plus works. If it would be, you would boast about it. And if you were saved by works and you boast about it, that would do an end of God's grace and also his glory. He will not share. Romans 11 and 6 also says, and if by grace then there's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if be of works, that is no more grace, otherwise works is no more works. In other words, you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. If we could work any type of way, some people say, well, I'm saved by grace, but I kept myself saved, buddy. If you done that, you would be taking the glory away from God. God says, I will not share my glory, not even with you, saints. With you, my saints, that my son died for, I will not share my glory with you. Why? Because it's all of grace. It's all of grace. You know what? If we could do this by any type of works, we would destroy God's plan of getting glory for himself. We would destroy it. Romans 6 and 11, by grace, it is no more of works. Saving grace. God's sanctifying grace. In Titus 2, 11 and 12, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation now appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live sober, righteous, and godly in this present age and world that we're living in this day. Saving grace, sanctifying grace, as I said, what God is doing for you right now, sanctifying you, and also his surviving grace, the ages to come, that he's going to show off his mercy. That old song, Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll know less days than we sing God's praise than when we first begun. Eternal security. How did I get it? By God. How did I keep it? By God. I'm going to tell you the saving grace. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 29 also tells us that no flesh should glory in his presence. That none of us should glory in his presence. Now, if salvation depended on something I could do, I would say, well, I hope I'm saved. I think I'm saved. Maybe I will be saved if salvation depended on anything of me or you or what we could do or what we do not do. Then we'd say, well, I don't know for sure, because you will never be sure if it depends on you. But I can say this morning, I know that I'm saved. Are you bragging now, preacher? Yeah, I am, but I'm bragging on Jesus. Woo! I'm not bragging on this old flesh, because, buddy, I tell you what, I don't believe the best 15 minutes I ever live will get me to heaven, much less the time I fell and fall and stumbled. And that goes for everybody in this building and out of this building and all over the world this day. If you go into heaven, because what Christ Jesus has done for you. I'm going to tell you, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. I'll go. John 3 and 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now this morning, will you go to heaven? Are you sure everybody that's set in this building, every child that reached that age that know that without a shadow of doubt that I go to a place called heaven? Really be honest. You see, there's a lot of people that think they're going to go to heaven. Not by how their attitude and how they behave or what they've done. So many times we look at people and say, well, you know, how in the world could that person go to heaven? I'm telling you, it's not what you do. And to understand no matter how you live your life, you cannot keep God from loving you. And you cannot make him love you anymore by how you do, how you act, how you live, or whatever your behavior might be. He loves you because who he is, and he's going to make something out of you because who he is. And he loves you, and he's going to keep on loving you. And he loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son on the cross of Calvary that you might have life. Well, a lot of people won't go to heaven. They say, well, I'm going to go to heaven. So friend, someone go to heaven and say, I tell you, and there's a person at that gate, they call the angel, the Gabriel, whoever it might be, and they knock on that door of the gate and says, I want to come in. Well, what reason do you have to come in? Because I've been a good and honest and a good moral man, a good moral a wife, a husband, whatever. I'm just a good moral person. The answer will come from that gate, depart from me, because you do that work of iniquity, because I never knew you. Well, those humanists might come and knock on that gate and say, hey, I'd like to come into heaven. What right do you have to come into heaven? Because love and charity and giving and good deeds, depart from me. I never knew you, the work of iniquity. Well, maybe the good religious person, a member of Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. I'm ready to go into your heaven, Lord. What right do you have to go into my heaven? I come down the aisle of Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, and I told the people there that I believed in Jesus Christ. And they carried me back there, and they baptized me, and they wrote me on the book of the church. That's what right I have to go into your heaven. Sorry. Depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. Yes, I'd like to go into your heaven. What right do you have? I do not have a right of my own. In my hand, no price I bring, only to the cross I cling. By the mercy of your blood of Jesus Christ, I ask Jesus Christ, thank you, Lord, for that mercy and that blood shed for me. That I receive it into my heart and my life, and Jesus Christ became my Savior. Then the doors will swing open. welcome. Welcome, my child, for all these good things was made for you from the foundation of the earth. As you may enter into heaven, as you go through the pearly gates, and you'll understand what the pearls are there for. As Brother Orville comes with a song of invitation, that pearl is made out of one pearl, those 12 gates. And that pearl, by the cutting of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, as you walk through that gate, no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's the only answer that Jesus would accept to enter into his heaven to evermore be with him. Any other reason this day a person is lost. And this week coming up, I'm going to tell you, all these little ones, remember what they really are like. Are they saved or are they lost? They need salvation if they're lost. And remember those four E's. We've tried it all until they know Jesus Christ as their Savior by the power of your testimony and the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and reveals to them the Son of God, and there's no other way to be saved. These four E's won't make it. It's only by the power of Jesus Christ. As we stand and sing this hymn this hour, if God has spoken to your heart, and I know that he has,